Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Hear now these words. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, the corrupt leadership, not the Jews themselves. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Our first musical today, our piece of music today, is going to come from one of our church members. It's going to come from Beth Metheny. This piece is a piece on violin entitled Ballet Music by Franz Schubert. I hope you enjoy. Thank you. Thank you for that, Ruth. I appreciate that very much. It's quite lovely. We're lucky and fortunate to have a person like Ruth, who's a very skilled musician on the violin, as just a part of our community and even our leadership at our church. So thanks for everything you do, Ruth. Today's message is entitled, A Blind Faith is an Empty Faith. So every church members will know this. Every time we read about Thomas, I make it a habit to say that it's time to stop calling Thomas doubting. Because you see, if you ask me, Thomas is one of the most faithful characters in the Bible. And we actually have a lot to learn from him. Just look at today's scripture reading. So it says Jesus had died and he had been resurrected and had appeared to all the disciples except Thomas. When they all tell Thomas that Jesus is no longer dead, but rather he is out and about walking around, Thomas does what any reasonable person would do. When they are told that the dead have taken the walking around, he doubts it. And it's not a negative, defeatist way of doubting, not a worrisome way, not even a faithless way. But rather, he doubts it in a rational way. Basically, I doubt it. The dead don't just start walking about. Whatever it was that you saw, it's highly unlikely that it had been dead, and equally unlikely that it was Jesus. You see, that's just sound reasoning. Now he goes on to say, you know what? Here's how you prove it to me. I need to touch the wounds. Good old Thomas and his history, literally, not just here, but his history of always asking sort of the most rational questions like, how will we follow? How will we know it's you? Ultimately, they're questions of how can we be sure of growing our faith deeper in all the right places? If what Thomas did was bad enough to earn him the moniker of doubting, well, if it was that bad, you would assume Jesus, quite naturally, would be a bit incensed. You'd expect him to say something like, you know what, Thomas, how dare you question me, ye of little faith? But he doesn't. What he actually says might as well have been, good question, Thomas. The institutionalized church doesn't like to talk about it, but one of the most damaging things the institutionalized church has ever done over the years is to teach us that asking questions is bad, or at least it taught us that asking investigative questions are bad, because you can feel free to ask the minister what a particular story means, but it's particularly kind of blasphemy to ask, why couldn't it mean something else? As a matter of fact, the institutionalized church has a long history of telling us not to ask too many questions, telling us that we are just supposed to trust in the traditional translations. We're supposed to learn and even repeat the confessions, even if we don't agree with what they're saying. They tell us that doing otherwise is dangerous. Doing otherwise shows a lack of faith. As a matter of fact, I now actually try to minimize my use of the word faith. you know, colloquially, it's become near the equivalent of blind belief. And blind belief, that's just churchy language for I'm cool with someone else doing the thinking for me. It's actually a mindset that sort of bled over into U.S. politics, and I happen to believe it was intentional and it's harmful. As for me, I've got no use for that. That kind of thinking, or should I say lack of thinking, it leads to gullibility and a spiritually shallow life. It's a spirituality that has nothing substantial to stand on. And it falls. It falls down time and time again when it's put up to the challenges of life and what spirituality looks like in tough times. It cannot sustain you, and it certainly cannot grow you spiritually. It just leaves you stuck in the quagmire that someone else created to control you and your perspective. Or as St. Thomas Aquinas said, clearly, the person who accepts the church as an infallible guide will believe whatever the church teaches. Or as the old Chinese proverb says, he who asks a question is a fool for 5 minutes. He who does not ask a question remains a fool forever. It's why I think that Thomas should be a thinking church's patron saint. Thomas the disciple, not Thomas the Aquinas, but actually Aquinas would probably not be a bad choice either. But we should want to ask questions, to grow in our beliefs. We should be innovative in our thinking rather than traditional. How many times you hear churches speaking to you, telling you to be innovative in your thinking about your spirituality? That is not to say that we should ignore traditional thinking. Frequently, it is an absolutely excellent place to start, but we should not get stuck in a place that requires antiquated thinking, antiquated information, antiquated tools to arrive at its conclusion. To grow, we must be innovative. To innovate, we must ask questions. That's what helps us develop in and advance our spirituality. It's interesting to consider that one of the main groups who shares this willingness to question everything, along with the world's leading innovators, is children. They both learn, both of them, the children and the innovators, they both learn through asking questions. It's the simplest and most effective way of learning. Arthur Warren Berger, in his book, A More Beautiful Question, says that from ages 2 to 5, and if you've ever been a parent, you know this is true. In children ages 2 to 5, children ask roughly 40,000 questions. And then as we go through schooling and into adulthood, the number of questions we ask drops significantly. You know, it would seem that as we get older, we somehow forget this so important lesson of asking questions. Sometimes, sadly, it's even taught out of us, from standard school curriculum to the blind faith of institutionalized churches. We're typically encouraged to memorize and regurgitate someone else's knowledge rather than develop our own. We learn answers rather than learning how to ask good questions. And not surprisingly, many politicians prefer this kind of mindset from their constituents. It makes it so much easier to manipulate us. However, nowadays it is very easy to find answers. Nowadays, answers are practically a dime a dozen. With the use of search engines, smartphones, smartwatches, smart home products, we can almost instantly find practically every answer to any question, with little to no knowledge on the subject to begin with. Now, considering that reality, critical thinking and the ability to pose meaningful questions are more important than ever. Knowing how to ask the right questions helps us decide on whether we've found the right information. Knowing how to ask the right questions is more important than knowing the answers. It gives us the ability to form our own beliefs and opinions and even problem-solving skills instead of unthinkingly inheriting them from others. Here's the thing. Not asking good or even enough questions. It has a direct impact on the quality of choices that you make. And not making good choices in our spiritual lives is not just unfortunate. It can impact the health with which we move through life. Learning and practicing the art of asking questions, that helps us gain deep insight, develop more innovative solutions, and arrive at better decision making. So spirituality attempts to help us understand who we are and what we are to be within this grand experience called life. It attempts to lead us into being our best selves, to guide us in making the most positive impact we can in every moment of our lives, to play the best role we can in making lives better and creation better, to recognize our universal connectedness, to capture glimpses of this thing that we call God. Now, I don't know about you, but while that may sound, you know, kind of beautiful, if you stop to think about it for a moment, it can be pretty overwhelming. I mean, that is a massive undertaking. And there's simply no way I can do that with what I know now, which is where asking questions comes in. You know, the brilliant thinkers of this world will tell you that much more frequently than starting with the known answers, it is in asking the right questions, and frequently they're even just simple questions. It's frequently in asking the right questions that almost always starts the process, which leads to great breakthroughs. The thing is, if we want real breakthroughs in our lives, professionally or spiritually, we must embrace some uncertainty so that we have space for creative answers to emerge. I mean, if you think about it, isn't your one wild and precious life among the greatest creative processes you know? What if finding and living out your purpose is less about defining it and more about letting what wants to emerge slowly gestate until it's ready to emerge? It seems to me that that's the most natural creative way to work. And allow it to work. We're asked to create the space, the container, and to allow the mystery of the muse to work its magic. One of my favorite modern scientists is a theoretical physicist and co-founder of string theory, actually, and his name is Machiko Kaku. Machiko Kaku, and he says, "I have concluded that we are in a world made by rules created by an intelligence. To me, it is clear that we exist in a plan which is governed by rules that were created, shaped by a universal intelligence, and not by chance." He also says that in his own point of view, you can neither prove nor disprove the existence of God. It's actually why I consider myself an agnostic Christian. And it's also why I assert that when it comes to spirituality, expecting to have all of the answers rather than learning to constantly ask and live in the questions is far worse than just folly. It's the height of egoism and self-importance. And it's why I think the disciple Thomas makes a great patron saint for thinking churches everywhere. One of the challenges of the modern church is the reality that the roots of most religion are in providing answers. For example, we have creation stories. We have creation stories because people in the pre-scientific age wanted to know where we came from. So religion provided the answers. And in our scientific age, we have to begin looking at the other truths that these sacred texts provide and be willing to ask questions of and about them. Not only that, we must begin considering the importance of experiencing a paradigm shift away from answers rooted in the past and towards questions rooted not only in the present, but in the future. Being rooted in the questions acknowledges our ultimate inability to prove God. It opens us up to blooms of creative spiritual insight and innovation. It frees us from the oppressive need to be right and opens us to the experience of just being. And not only that, but in knowing that we do not have all of the answers, it should also open us to the possibility that others may have perspectives that could help us. Whether they come from a different belief tradition or no belief tradition at all, it will open us up to dialogues we may have otherwise basically avoided. Dialogues that may grow us in ways we never dreamed of. It might even open us up to the reality that no one way of growing is the right way of growing. That we are all growing in the same garden, in the same soil, and nourished by the same earth. It's why I no longer refer to Thomas as Doubting Thomas. For me, he's Inquisitive Thomas, a sure and constant reminder that I'm not called to practice blind faith. A reminder that if I want to have a better spiritual life, I can't just remain as I am and accept the answers that I'm given. Thomas calls me to question, to investigate, to learn, and by doing so, to change, to grow. It's kind of ironic that a story that's traditionally used to promote blind faith taught me that blind faith is an empty faith. So, I invite you as folks who attend, even virtually, a place that celebrates itself as a thinking church to be more like Thomas. I'll conclude with something Australian poet and novelist Rainer Maria Rilke once said. Be patient towards all that's unsolved in your heart and try to love those questions themselves, like locked rooms and like books that are now written in a very foreign tongue. Do not now seek the answers which cannot be given you because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps you will then gradually, without noticing it, live along some distant day into the answer. Amen. Let us now enter into a time where we take a moment to silence ourselves. I'm going to verbalize a prayer. You're welcome to sit in silence and meditate on anything or nothing. Just allow, you know, if you would like, allow the words to roll over you and grab the ones that mean something. Or feel free to echo these words in your mind. Let's bow our heads. Good and gracious God, easy is good. Or at least so we've been taught. We admit that at times we've even come to like an easy faith, a blind, thoughtless faith. The truth is we sometimes like to believe what we believe simply because we believe it. It's easy, which feels pretty good. There is a certain blessed assurance that it seems to carry until we see the hate and discrimination and division and violence with which that kind of faith can bring. When held up to the light of the teachings of Jesus, that kind of faith rings false and shallow. It's the emperor's clothes of Christendom. As followers who love you deeply and long for a faith which matches the depth of our love, it may be that our very real and very deep love for you is the exact reason we so readily cling to a faith that feels equally deep, even when it's blind. May we learn to be investigators of faith. May we challenge ourselves to grow deeper in relationships, deeper in faith, through an inquisitive faith, through knowledge and real understanding. May we celebrate those who ask questions, who come at thoughts on faith from new perspectives as they challenge us to grow even closer to you than we ever have been before. Amen.